Well, this morning, please stand and let's honor God's word. We'll be reading from the Gospel of John, and beginning at chapter 18, we'll read through verse 14. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 14. We'll focus this morning on verses 1 through 5, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll finish out the sequence, verses 5 through 14. Hear God's word. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Beloved congregation, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful to come and to be able to hear your word. We're so grateful to be able to come and worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask that your Holy Spirit, in a special way, in a way that's very powerful this morning, would guide us as we hear your word proclaimed. Meet us where we are and give us what we need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Every day it seems like there's some new headline about a new war or an old war picked up afresh, raging around the world. War between Russia and Ukraine, latest rockets attack from thousands of rockets sailing into Israel just the other day, bringing death and misery to over 300 people. You think, well, how could they possibly have been prepared for such warfare? And in the Bible, the Christian life is described as spiritual warfare. It's spiritual warfare for the life of your soul. Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul will put it this way. He says, "We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And the reality of this spiritual warfare is that to walk as a Christian, to seek to walk as a believer in a world dominated by anti-Christian voices, is going to be an ongoing spiritual battle. There is an unseen spiritual conflict that is at the foundation of every earthly conflict. And it is for this spiritual battle that you and I, as believers in Jesus, need to be prepared to wrestle and to do battle. Now, going into battle doesn't sound like a lot of fun. Going into battle is scary, and especially when the foe is the world, the flesh, and Satan himself. And so how do Christians prepare themselves for this terrible battle? Well, this Sunday and next, Lord willing, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to explore how Jesus, as a servant leader, prepares us for spiritual battle. And we'll find that this sweet grace that we drink in as part of what Jesus has won for us, as part of His winning the battle for us, this sweet grace of Jesus comes to us by means of Jesus drinking a very bitter cup, a very bitter cup of the cross of Calvary. As Jesus was preparing for His own death, He's thinking mainly not about Himself, brothers and sisters, but He's thinking about you. He's thinking about me. He's thinking about each one of us who trust in Him and who walk through extremely trying spiritual battles, depending on where we are in life and what we're going through. And as He's preparing for His own death on the cross, He's preparing His disciples, He's preparing us to fight that good fight of faith. And so this morning I want us to explore that even as Jesus is approaching this darkest hour of His life, as He prepared for death on the cross, that He's preparing His disciples and those of us who would believe in ages to come to fight the good fight of faith. And this morning I want us to think about this in terms of just three words. Three words which capture, I think, the essence of the ideas here: planning, prayer, and poise. As we look through John 18, 1 through 5, I want us to think in terms of planning, prayer, and poise. First of all, planning for the battle. And we're going to, in this part of the sermon, we're going to give some background in John 13 through 17. And we'll get more to the meat and potatoes of the passage toward the end of the sermon today, and then even more so next week. But first of all, I want us to sort of put into context this whole idea of planning for spiritual battle. Because in these chapters that are just before chapter 18, we might call this Jesus' final review of His spiritual battle plan that He's frankly been developing for His entire ministry. He's been teaching and training and preparing His followers for this, you might call it the final conflict of His life ever since He came to the earth and began His public ministry. And so the context of John 18 then is the Feast of Passover. It's Passover Feast week. It's the week that Jesus enters Jerusalem to drink that bitter cup, the cup of His Father that He calls it. And so it's a time of tension and fear, really, for everybody involved. Jesus needs to prepare His disciples for the storm that's about to hit them. And it's natural. It's natural that on the eve of battle, if it's physical warfare, for there to be tension, for there to be fear. But it wasn't just the disciples who had fear. The Jewish leaders were watching Jesus. They're wondering, what's He going to do next? Is He going to create a scene at the feast? They're afraid He's becoming too popular. And yes, at this point, they're plotting to kill Him. And so they're waiting. They're waiting, but they know He's popular, and so they fear the crowd. And the Romans were fearful. The Romans, the occupying armies, they're afraid that maybe there's going to be civil unrest at this particular festival, during this great Passover feast when huge crowds are gathering in Jerusalem. And so everybody's on edge. The disciples are afraid, wondering, okay, what's going to happen? I mean, we know that there's this hostility going on. The authorities, when are they going to come after Jesus? And if they come after Him, what's going to become of us? And yes, you might not think of it, but even Jesus experienced fear too. Not a sinful fear, not a fear of cowardice like you or I might sometimes experience, but still remember, Jesus is fully human. We sometimes camp out on his divinity, and we're so thankful that he's God and man. But we sometimes forget that he's fully human, experiencing the full range of human emotions like we do, again, in a way that's without sin. But remember, he pleads with his Father in sin. You know, Father, he pleads in the garden, you know, may this cup pass away from me if it's possible. He was afraid to die. He didn't want to die, even though he planned and he knew he would die. But he didn't want to drink the bitter cup of the crucifixion. See, it's this role as a sympathetic high priest, a compassionate Savior who knows your suffering, who knows your grief, because he's gone through it himself. This is what makes Jesus so attractive to so many. As much hostility as he gets in the world, you and I who trust him and know him, oh, we see him as attractive. We see him as one who draws us to him with his love and with his mercy and his compassion. It's because he's a leader who leads by serving. And so in John 13 through 17, we read the first part of chapter 13 earlier, we see this view of Jesus as a marvelous servant leader who's preparing his disciples for the battle to come. He's going over the battle plan. John 18 begins saying, when Jesus had spoken these words, which compels us to ask of the text, well, which words? Which words is Jesus? Which word is John referring to that Jesus had just spoken? Well, it's the words of verses of the chapters 13 through 17 that he's talking about. And more specifically, in chapters 13 through 16, Jesus finishes what's called sometimes the upper room discourse. Chapter 17 is sometimes called the high priestly prayer. And so this servant leadership of Jesus, where he leads by serving, or he serves by leading, we see that there's been so much careful prior preparation and planning to get his people ready for this day. Well, it doesn't matter that they didn't always really understand. They didn't really get it. I mean, once it finally came to fruition, they're like, okay, now we see. And we don't know right now what God is preparing for us specifically in our own lives. But we do know that every single thing that we do, every single moment we spend in God's Word and fellowshipping with one another and praying, these are things that are preparing us for God's purposes in our lives to get us ready for the struggles that, at least in the case of the disciples, were about to begin in earnest. And so in the upper room where Jesus and his disciples observed the Passover supper together, it's here for one last time Jesus will lay out the spiritual battle plan that he's prepared for them. And so what are some of the broad lessons that we learn? We're not going to look at that in detail because we do want to get more closely to our text. But first of all, just think about a couple of themes that we see here. First of all, Jesus is their master and their teacher. And yet, in chapter 13, he humbles them himself and he washes their dirty feet, including the feet of Judas. How remarkable is that? Knowing the one who was going to betray him, and yet he still shows him love. He teaches them. A good leader in battle gets that way by humility and serving others. And so if you want to be worth something, brothers and sisters, when the battle gets hot, when the spiritual battle gets hot in your life, then learn now to be a servant of others before the bullets really begin to fly. That's one thing that we can learn broadly to learn how Jesus is preparing his people and us for battle. Secondly, however, being a servant doesn't mean being naive. We sometimes associate servanthood with wimpiness, right? But it doesn't mean being naive and being the doormat. In the upper room, Jesus shows tender, loving care, again, to the one he knows is about to betray him. And can you imagine the emotions going on inside both Jesus and Judas, both of them knowing what Judas was about to do? But Jesus nevertheless serving Judas in this way. And so Jesus knows. He says, what you do, do quickly. He serves Judas. But notice that Jesus knows who the enemy is. And this serves us well in the spiritual battle as well that we face. He understands who his spiritual enemy is, how he behaves, what his plan is. Jesus is counting the cost of the spiritual battle. We too should know our spiritual enemies and their tactics, and yet still love them. But Jesus doesn't put most of his energy toward Judas, though, does he? That's not where the priority lies. Because thirdly, Jesus will focus his attention on developing and preparing his friends. See, with Judas gone, Jesus will then spend the next several chapters, 4.5 chapters, if we want to put it in terms of how it's written down, he pours his heart out to them. He gives them his heart and his soul, telling them about how he's about to leave them, warning about the hardship and the conflict to come, and it's coming, if it's coming my way, he says, it's coming your way too. And so he says, love each other. Be committed to one another. You know the enemy's out there, but you're in here. You're with me. And so you love one another, and you pray to the Father. You pray in my name, and you ask him for the coming of the Spirit, the Comforter. And we do this, you know, we pray that God will give us the Holy Spirit. Well, we know we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, right? And yet we still pray, Lord, but if it were possible, you know, give us more of the Spirit. That is, let us experience his power more abundantly. And so he assures us of his peace. He assures the disciples, my peace is going to be with you. You are going to be safe in this battle if you abide in me, like branches abide in the vine. And so, no, he doesn't say be naive, but he says, no, the world's going to hate you. But if the world hates you, it's because the world first hated me. And so he tells them the time is soon coming when they're going to be scattered. He said, wow, that's assuring, Jesus. Well, no, but he says the Holy Spirit is going to be yours. And in spite of that, you're going to have peace because I'm giving you my Spirit. See, Jesus spent all this time preparing himself and planning out a ready plan of action for the spiritual battle, not only for himself, but for us. Because this is a great spiritual conflict. This is the battle of the ages. This is the battle that's been waged ever since the Garden of Eden. And he's preparing you and me to fight in that battle because the stakes are high. Jesus knew that because of the fall into sin, we've lost peace with God. We've lost that sweet, peaceful relationship that God had planned for us. And it's replaced by dread and anxiety. And even though we know Jesus Christ by faith and we experience peace and sweet grace, nevertheless, we still experience death and anxiety and our own sins and hostility from the world. Eternal life is lost in principle. Death seems to reign and hold the day. Jesus knew that this conflict would ultimately lead him to the cross, and that to follow him might mean death and persecution. And he puts it this way in Luke 14, verse 31. Remember where Jesus said, what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. He's telling them, and he's telling us, if you want to be prepared for spiritual battle, you need to plan ahead. Don't be naive. Know your enemy, that he's out there, and you plan ahead. You plan on the reality of spiritual warfare being the norm of the Christian life. That's not the same thing as saying you're not ever going to have any joy. There is no actual peace in the Christian life. It's not the same as saying something like that. But it is saying, yes, we have joy and we have peace. But don't be naive. He's telling us, be aware of the worldview and the plans and strength of the enemies of our souls. Sometimes that means reading things, for example, by people that oppose the Christian viewpoint. Now, I don't recommend that for everybody. I've got several books on my shelf by a guy named Harry Emerson Fosdick. In Sunday school, there's a lot that's being taught about him. He was a leader in the movement that was an anti-supernatural movement against Christianity in the 1920s and 30s. Led many people astray by casting doubt on the spiritual veracity, the truthfulness of the Word of God. See, sometimes we need to read people like that to see the tactics of the enemy. And yet we still don't become vindictive. We serve, we love, we pray. But Jesus doesn't just leave you there as though you were to pull yourselves up by your own bootstraps, that all you have are your own resources and your own brains to get through the battle. That's why even before he goes to the cross, in John 17, that high priestly prayer, he pours out his soul before the Father in front of the disciples. And what a blessing it must have been to, in the midst of this planning and preparation for battle, to have Jesus pray over them to the Father, "Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." See, Jesus is always warning us and preparing us, and yet he's always comforting us and assuring us as well. And that applies to us as well, because in that very prayer, you remember, we won't go there, but read it this afternoon. In that very prayer, Jesus even prays for those who would believe in the preaching of the apostles. That's us. That's us. We were there too. We were in that high priestly prayer in John 17. And so as Jesus is preparing the disciples for the battle to come, by reminding them of a battle plan, next he himself will pour out himself in prayer before the battle. Verse 1, praying before the battle. We finally nudge our way into the text here, verse 1, where Jesus and his disciples head to the Mount of Olives. There's a garden there called Gethsemane, and it's a place they often went, a kind of a retreat spot for them to get away from the crowds. And of course, it's not going to be the proverbial mountaintop experience, though, for them. Because while John doesn't expressly mention Jesus' prayer here, we know from other passages in the Gospels that prayer, and you might say agonizing prayer, dominated Jesus' time in this garden. We go to Matthew 26, 36 through 46, and it talks about how Jesus took Peter and James aside in the garden, and he pours out his heart in prayer, but not for them this time. He prays for himself. As the battle is approaching, he's on the very eve of battle. It's about to be there, moments away. We see Jesus' full humanity on display. We see him in his humble weakness, depending on God the Father as his Son. At one point, he tells his disciples, he says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here, watch with me and pray." And he falls on his face, Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus knows the battle leads him to the cross. He wrestles and agonizes in prayer because he knows the crucifixion is not something he wants to face. Not really. In his humanity, he doesn't want that pain, and he doesn't want that agony, and he doesn't want that separation from the Father. But he knows, "I have to drink this bitter cup if my people are going to be saved." And really, let's not make the application complicated here, all right? I mean, Jesus needed to do this. If Jesus needed to pray in his humanity, then how much more so we? I know everybody knows I'm supposed to pray. I'm a Christian. We're supposed to pray. How many times can you say that to yourself? How many times can you hear a pastor say that? But brothers and sisters, why don't we pray? Why don't we put our devices down? Why don't we turn the TV off? Why don't we stop and make time to pray? And the pastor is preaching to himself. You see, if Jesus needed to prepare himself for spiritual battle by prayer, then how much more do we? Beloved, now is the time to pray. Now is the time to pray, because the crosses that we bear and the pain and the grief and the agony of soul, whether it's our own sins that we're battling and we hate our sins but we find ourselves falling into them again and again, or whether it's just the angst that we feel because of the conflict with the world, they're just too difficult to try to bear them alone. They're just too difficult to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. So make the time in your schedule to cry out to God. Sadly, we know what happened here. The disciples are asked to watch and pray, but they just keep on falling asleep. And Jesus knows that in our weakness, we need help. And so he prays for us. He prays rather for himself, so that we can be fortified and strengthened in our weaknesses. Jesus has done what, and you all know him. He's my former pastor. You know him well, Larry Wilson. He used to always say, diligently use the means of grace. And we see them here in this passage broadly, that is in the broad context of chapter 13 through 18, in the way Jesus is preparing his people to overcome their fears in battle. Where do we see these means of grace? The Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer? Well, we see the sacraments present in a kind of veiled form in the Passover meal being celebrated. Jesus is availing himself and his disciples of the means of grace at that time, this Passover meal, foreshadowing the New Testament Lord's Supper in a shadowy way in which the people of God would feed on and be nourished by a lamb that had been slain for sinners. And we see the preaching of the Word, of course, in Christ's upper room discourse. He's bringing the Word to them and preaching to them. And of course, prayer in his high priestly prayer and his agonizing prayer in the garden. And so learn this lesson. God has provided a way for you to endure times of trial and suffering and fear, and to get through them with faithfulness by applying yourselves to the public and private use of the means of grace. It's not flashy. It's not a big whiz-bang type of solution. It's easy to trivialize these means of grace and say, well, Pastor Tim, we've been doing this all along, and it's still so hard. Give me another way that makes the blessing come faster, that gives me more visible results. Tell me which senator to call. Tell me which anti-Christian company to boycott. And no, I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things, that you shouldn't call your senator, and that you shouldn't boycott an anti-Christian business if you feel called to do that as a Christian citizen. But Jesus doesn't focus our attention here on those types of means, on that type of activism to prepare ourselves to fight the spiritual battles that we're up against, the battles that are really inside our souls. He commits himself, rather, to the means of grace to prepare himself and us. And so we dare not diminish or neglect these very simple means of grace. And so Jesus teaches us to plan for spiritual battles, to pray before and during the spiritual battles. Also, we will be poised in the midst of the battle. To be poised means you can keep your balance. It's a word that comes from the notion of being balanced when things are unsteady. To keep a steady weight or a steady balance when the ride gets bumpy. And so in verses 2 to 5, which we'll just begin to touch on here, we see that Jesus, through the planning and prayer that we've described, is more than ready to meet the challenge. See, everybody admires people who are poised under pressure, because most of us tend to fall apart under pressure. I'm you know this, normally not at a loss for words. It's just sort of my personality. But I found it very hard even to think clearly, much less to speak clearly. In my final year of seminary, each of us faced an oral exam. It was in front of all of our professors. It covered 2.5 years worth of classwork, and it was one of the hardest semesters that I'd gone through, that first semester of my final year, and I didn't feel particularly well prepared. And because of this lack of preparation, I was extremely anxious. And of course, not being prepared will tend to unravel your poise. But Jesus, carrying out this plan through prayer, now faces his enemies head on. He's poised. Notice in verses 2 and 3, the emphasis on Judas, who betrays Jesus to the people who wanted to kill him. But in spite of that, I mean, Jesus, again, he's a man. He's human. He's going to be feeling betrayed. He's fully God, full of wisdom. The Holy Spirit's within him. But notice verse 2 says that Judas knew that place. See, there's no real surprise that Judas was able to lead the authorities to Jesus. It was easy for him to do that. It wasn't surprising, really, to find Jesus there in the garden praying. But what is incredibly surprising, and which shows the remarkable poise and readiness of Jesus, the preparedness of Jesus to go to battle for you, is that Jesus knew that Judas knew the place. And Jesus went there. Anyway, he went there anyway, knowing that this is where the battle needed to be joined. Our Lord was that determined to go to the cross for you, to save you from your sin, that you would be forgiven. And not just that you would have forgiveness in your soul, but to prepare you for the continuing ongoing pilgrimage that we talked about last week and the week before in Psalm 84, that ongoing pilgrimage of faith, that you would be prepared for that. Jesus shows this unflinching bravery in the face of battle. Have you ever been betrayed by a very close friend? I hope not. But Jesus knew what that was like. Judas was Jesus' friend. And now he becomes his open betrayer in these verses. He's fully human with every emotion that you and I have. The betrayal by Judas must have stung Jesus badly. Isaiah 53:3 says that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And no one has really borne the kind of grief and pain and sorrow for others that Jesus has. But yet Jesus does this willingly. He chooses to do this freely for us. In verse 3, look what happens. Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. This huge multitude consisting of Roman soldiers, Jewish temple police, members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, this mob coming against Jesus, torches, lanterns, weapons, clubs, swords. But again, Jesus is steady. He's poised because of spiritual planning and because of prayer. And what does he do? He actually takes the battle to the enemy. We're going to unpack this scene more closely next week. But notice the question he says. He says to them, "Whom are you seeking?" Jesus isn't ignorant, right? He's man, but he's God. He knows. He's not asking for himself. Jesus is in perfect control of the situation. See, one thing we can take away from this is that based on the poise of Jesus, we too can be confident and poised and ready to take the battle to the enemy. We can speak for Jesus, brothers and sisters, when we are in intimidating circumstances. But we can do that if we're prepared. You know that anxious knot you get in your stomach sometimes when you get that feeling of, I think I should be saying something for Christ, but you freeze and you don't know what to say. I mean, this happens to all of us. It happens to pastors. It happens to all of us. But see, through this type of planning and preparation and prayer, we can make ourselves ready and poised to speak for Jesus, even in settings where it looks like there's going to be conflict between us and the world. I want us to end with an illustration. Stonewall Jackson, the Confederate general, a very, very committed Christian man. He was asked about his bravery in battle at the Battle of First Manassas, as they call it in the South, or Bull Run, as the North would call it. And Jackson, in that battle, suffers a bullet wound in his hand. He's actually holding up his hand, ready to issue a command, and gets shot in the hand. And he stays steady in the face of enemy fire. And afterwards, he's asked about his bravery in battle. And he says simply this. He says, "My religious belief teaches me to feel safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. That is the way all men should live, and then all men would be equally brave." See, it's Jackson who had learned well from Jesus that he was spiritually prepared going into an earthly battle, but he was able to be poised in that battle. And brothers and sisters, our battle is severe with the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's a dangerous struggle for your soul, but Jesus Christ is your faithful servant leader who teaches you to plan ahead for the spiritual battles that you're going through now and in the future, so that you can be poised and at peace in the middle of the battle. He gives you His Word. He gives you His Spirit. He gives you His sacraments. He gives you prayer, and He prays for you. And He says, "Do not be afraid. Trust in Me. I have gone before you in the battle. In fact, I have gone all the way to the cross for you. I've actually won the victory for you in principle. And now you can continue to fight that battle with My Holy Spirit. I've won the victory for you, so never give up fighting that good fight of faith. Because in Christ, you've already won the battle. You've already won the victory." Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's easy to say that we've won the battle when we still feel the spiritual bullets flying around us. It's not so easy to feel that it's true. Lord, whatever battles the enemy is firing at us today, anxiety, depression, grief, physical pain, illness, conflict with our neighbors, conflict with our family. Oh Lord, as Christ, our Savior, poured out his heart and His life and His soul before His people in prayer and to You in prayer, Lord, we do this as well. We give ourselves to You in prayer. Teach us to pray, Lord. Give us hearts of prayer that we would depend on You. Not that we would be do-nothings in the world, that we would be prepared, because this is the way You've said we are to prepare. Bless us through these simple means of grace, the Word, the sacraments, and prayer, that we might be brought together as a mighty army, an army of servants who lead others to Christ through the very simple means of grace. We bless You, Lord. We praise You, and we trust in You. In Jesus' name, amen.